Mr. Butch Canary, Don Paul Canary, mentioned that as he took voice lessons down at school, the other teachers in the other rooms around had to stop because they couldn't hear anything when he started singing. And he makes our singing sound pretty good, so those of you who are relaxing and, you know, you're kind of tired, well, he'll make it up for you. So I like the volume. We really sound enthused with him up here, don't we? All right, this morning let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. The last couple of weeks I've had a couple of weddings, and in meditating on that which might be said at the weddings, I think some of the points can be brought over today on this day which is called Father's Day, because of the fact that the father is the primary leader, head, and influence in a home. And of course the man, who was created before the woman, has seniority rights. He was made first, so he's been around a little longer than the gal. And of course the gal was created for the woman. We have in Ephesians 5 the marriage used to illustrate the relationship that exists between one who accepts Christ as their Savior and becomes one in Him, and the unity which exists between a man and a woman as they become one together. We have in verses 22 and 23 the responsibilities of the woman. We have in verse 25 the responsibility of the man. Wives, verse 22, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife, her responsibility is to respect, to reverence her husband. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now you notice there is one thing that all of these verses have in common. One person that makes the responsibility of the individuals mentioned here, which enables them to fulfill this responsibility, and of course that's the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ or the Lord loved the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, just back a ways. All right, verse 3. I thought I had this illustrated, but someone cleaned up my sheets. All right, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 11. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. All right, by virtue of simple review, we'll put it here. Have God. We have here Christ. We have here the man, the woman, and then Junior at the bottom. We have Ephesians 6:1 and 2. Now, you have an order God, Christ, man, woman. All right, now look at verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image of the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now the woman has a glory in verse 15. Her long hair is a glory to her, for her hair is given for her as a covering. That solves the problems of whether you should wear hats or not. Your covering is your hair. But the point that I'm after here in verse 7 is the fact that the woman was created or made or built by God to bring glory to the man. The man, according to verse 7, was created to in turn bring glory to Christ. Christ, while here on earth, always did those things which glorified the Father. So we have here a chain of command. Now, as we think of this chain of command, we think of submission. Turn to Philippians 2, if you would, please. I'll give you a Ephesians, Philippians. And the key to Christ's success was his humility. The key to the believer's success is his humility. What is humility? It is an attitude of mind which is submissive to another, in this case, the Lord. So a humble person is a person who's thinking straight, and they are not exalting themselves in their own mind, nor are they putting themselves first in their thought pattern, but rather they're acknowledging in their thought pattern the Lord. They're honoring the Lord with all their heart. They're leaning not under their own understanding, but in all their ways, plans and programs, they're acknowledging Him so that God can direct their paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Now in verse 5 of Philippians 2, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to maintain that equality with God." You see, Jesus Christ was God manifested in the flesh. In eternity past, before the incarnation, he was equal with the Father. And so he says in John 17, "Glorify me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was." This he prays just before, or hours before, his crucifixion. Now Christ was in the form of God, but thought it not robbery to maintain that equality, but voluntarily stepped down, verse 7, and made himself of no reputation. Did you realize that when you accept Christ as your Savior, you are identifying yourself with one who made himself of no reputation? And the world had no use for Jesus Christ, and you've accepted that Christ as your Savior, and you have just assumed that position. No reputation. Now, we have here the deity of Christ set forth in verse 6, and how he voluntarily laid aside the glory that he had with the Father and took a position subservient to the Father, and then set forth by example a way in which we should live. For all that he did in the energy of the power which he drew upon from the Father himself. And he was always dependent upon the Father in all that he did. And not once did he use the power that he had for himself, though he used it for others. That's the reason when the devil said, "Take these stones and turn them into bread," the devil knew what he was talking about. He didn't do that. He didn't dare use that power for his own benefit. And so he refused it. Now, no reputation, verse 7. He made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Now, of course, this is in the generic sense, mankind. When he died for both men and women. But he took upon himself the form of a man, which is a form of no reputation from God's standard. Verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself yet further and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. which of course was a humiliating way to die. It would be equivalent to a gas chamber or electric chair today, or a hangman's noose. Not considered the best way to die. Now the Lord Jesus, in his whole human operation, was submissive to the Father, summed up humiliation, submission. He didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Now, this is the key in making the family unit work. Humiliation. Submission. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Esteem your father and mother. Put them in a position in your thinking whereby you are submissive to their every wish and will. This is what makes Junior a good testimony. Obeying his father and mother. And when God wants the children to be a good testimony, this is where it starts. Now the same thing is true with the woman, but with that we'll turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. That's the first book in the Bible, so you shouldn't have any problem there. And in verse 7 of chapter 2, we have God creating man after he was formed from the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils, verse 7, the breath of life, and he became a living soul. God made man. Now he made him for his own glory. And if you drop back to verse 26 of chapter 1, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now the man was created first. He was made in the image of God, and he would reflect that image as he humbled himself under the mighty hand of God and obeyed the injunctions of God. He followed God's instructions. And as long as he was subservient to God and obeyed God, he would reflect the very essence of God, the character of God. And this would be a reflection of the glory of God and would reflect the image of God. Now, of course, the image was broken. The crash came in Genesis 3. And so if you would turn to verse 5 of chapter 3, we have the devil speaking to Eve. And the devil says, and God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And of course, this was quite an offer. After all, if God was shortchanging Eve, and she could have all of the characteristics and attributes of God by taking of the tree, this, of course, she felt would be a step up. This, of course, was nothing more than a repeat of the devil's ambition when he said, I will be like the Most High God. I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. I'm going to take over the business. Which was where sin began. In the very presence of God, through Lucifer, who desired this position and now sold Eve on the same bill of goods. Verse 6, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit. And here we have the man becoming the responder. And he also did eat. Now, the woman was made for the glory of the man, for we notice in chapter 2, verse 18, it says, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. The woman was made for the glory of the man, and this woman was made to help the man do what? Glorify God. Verse 20, Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowls of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. In other words, there was no compatibility between Adam and all the animals. God understood his condition, God made a provision, as He always does. And so in verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from him made he a woman and brought her unto the man. All right, the man now is incomplete. A rib is missing. God brings that rib back in the form of a woman. He is now completed when that helpmeet is brought back to him, and these two now become one. Now, the marriage ceremony is very simple. He merely presents this gal to him, and he is no doubt taken back by what he sees. Quite a way to get a rib back. Verse 23, "And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman, because she was taken out of the man." Now, God provided a woman. This woman, of course, becomes his downfall, verse 6, but a woman he did provide. Now, I want you to notice something. God obligates himself to meet your every need. God knows your need better than you do. And God is more anxious to supply our needs than we are to obtain them. For by nature, as sinners, we always desire those things which are harmful to ourselves. And the dirtier it is, and the more harmful it is, the quicker we get dressed up to get there. That's natural. That's the natural sinful nature of man. But Adam, can you just visualize it? He's on his 350 Honda. And he's got these, it's a cross-country job with a big sprocket. And he's flying around the garden, up one path and down the other and around this tree and around the bushes. And he's really having a ball. And what's he doing? Well, while he's revving around these bushes, he's out scouting for a gal. After all, don't you have to run them down? Fellas, the principle ever remains the same. God made a woman for a man. He knows the woman you should have. And you don't have to get on your 350 Honda and scout around town to find her. God will bring that gal to you. Wait. She will be well worth waiting for when she is delivered by the Lord Himself. Don't go scouting around. You might find someone who looks good, but she's not the one God wanted for you. And though God designed a home to be heaven on earth, the reverse is true when it's not fulfilling the objective for which God intended. It then becomes hell on earth. So when I hear fellows say, "I don't believe in hell, I believe hell's right here on earth," ding-a-ling, I already know what's happening. I already know on the way home from work he stops off at the bars. He's prolonging the agony. And he hopes that maybe if he staggers in at 11:15, she might be in bed. She's thinking he might come home early, so she's occupied with other activities, the sewing circles, the church clubs, and all the rest of it, and she's trying to stay away as much as she can, hoping that they can prolong the agony. Both thinking that when the children graduate from school, and our responsibility to the children is over, then we can bring this thing to its proper climax, and we can get a divorce and go our individual ways and begin to enjoy life again. And I'm sure that's true with many, many people, couples that is, who are enduring to the end, and they're not enjoying married life. Why? How come there's more divorces in California, according to the latest reports, than there are marriages? Boy, in another few years, that ought to be interesting. 2 out of 3. That's going in a hole fast, isn't it? What's the matter? God never designed it that way. If two become one until death do part, this illustrates our relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you realize that divorce ruins the type of the security of the believer? Once you are given a position in Christ, the kind of life you receive by virtue of the fact that you are the bride, He being the bridegroom, you are united with Christ with what kind of life? Eternal life. What's the duration? Everlasting life. How did you obtain it? As a gift from God. Well, if you could do nothing to obtain it, what could you do to retain it? If you could do nothing to get a hold of it, what could you do to lose it? If Jesus Christ died for your sins, and even the world cannot go to hell because of their sins, because Christ so adequately died for the world's sins, and God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, no longer holding man's sins against them, which means in effect that the fellow who shot 9 nurses yesterday can be saved today, because when Christ died 2,000 years ago, He died for the 9 nurses He shot yesterday. Right? Don't compete with me now. You might throw me off the track here. I'll have to start over. Hi, Jim. I've been wondering where you were at. Glad you made it. Now, after I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, I have not received semi-annual life. I've received eternal life. Nothing can divide that one who is in Christ from the love of God. So Paul says, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, principalities, powers, nor any creature, nor any man is able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And if the love of God provided salvation for ungodly sinners who were enemies of God, Romans 5 goes on to say, much more than being reconciled, we should be saved by His life. You see, the relationship is so unique with Christ that God obligates Himself to finish the work which He began. Philippians 1:6, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it right up until the day of Jesus Christ. Physical divorce illustrates the inconsistencies of God. God is against it. Divorce is not necessary, was never intended to be, if marriage fulfills the purpose for which God designed it. Now we look at verse 16 of Genesis 3. And it says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrows as a result of sin which came in through her, and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, thy desire shall be unto thy husband, he shall rule over thee. The woman now becomes the responder. Adam was the responder in verse 6. He took the fruit from her hand. He should have been talking when he was listening. It got him in trouble. Now God says, we'll reverse that. I will now design the woman to respond to the man, and he will rule over her. You like that, fellas? Sure you do. Every man likes that. Now, what's the next step? Grovel in the dust. You woman, you, shine my shoes, wash my feet, ouch, the water's too hot, put in a little coal. Now that was quite typical and standard in Europe. Maybe it still is, I don't know. But I know in our background, in the families, that was true. And when he came home from work, why, she ran the water and washed his feet. Now that's all right. I think that's fine. In fact, if a gal doesn't want to assume that position, I would say, don't get married. For that's the principle, really. In other words, in marriage, what this gal actually does in fulfilling her womanhood, God made a woman. For what? For the glory of the man. This woman now submits herself where? She submits her soul. She then submits her body at the ceremony. She also, along with that, submits her volition. And she says, in effect, to this fella, I am no longer going to be my own boss and determine my own course in life. I am now your helpmeet. Any decision you make is a decision you are making for me. Anywhere you go, I will go. Anything you do, I will do. Remember, Ruth? Your people will be my people. I'm going to go and be with you. Where you die, I'll die. That's the principle. So the gal takes all that she has and says to this hero, here I am, take me. And this guy takes her. After he gets her, he doesn't know what to do with her. He takes her. And after she's hung around a while, she knows he doesn't know what to do with her. Now, this means this guy's got to know what he's doing. You see, the principle is the same with the individual who accepts Christ. It's to her advantage to do this, because you see, this man can become to her and be to her what she can't be for herself or do for herself. This robust, 200-pound, muscle-bound, good-looking, tall, dark, and handsome fella sweeps this gal off of her feet, and she just says, "This is great." And he takes her and does for her what she could not do for herself. He becomes to her what she could not be to herself. He becomes the protector and bishop of her soul. He protects her body in a way she could never protect herself. And it's to her advantage to say, "Take me! And you can be to me what I never could be to myself." And she loves it! If this fella fulfills his responsibility as unto the Lord. For you see, as sinners, we're basically self-centered. And in that marriage is one of four divine institutions given in the Word of God, the first being that of volition, the second being that of marriage, the third being that of nationalism, the fourth being that of the church. The devil's shrewd. Why are there problems today in all of those areas? Freedom is being lost, as most of the world today is in slavery. Devil's sharp. You don't read a Bible in Russia unless you do it in the QT. You don't read a Bible in China unless you do it in the QT. They smuggle Bibles into Hungary. Underground movements. Why? Because under such a system as that, you worship and serve the state. You're a slave of the state, not of God. Our founding father said there is an inalienable right given to each individual. No man has the right to tell you who you should marry, where you should work, where you should live. There are rights given to you by God, found in the Word of God, and our government should recognize that and never encroach upon your privacy and upon your liberty. Of course, our administration today has long since forgotten that. And so pretty soon you'll have to be vaccinated, go through a little IBM machine and be checked out before they decide who you will marry, when you will marry, what the kids, how many kids you'll have, where they'll be, what sex they'll be, where they'll work, how much they make, and all the rest of it. And then they'll determine where you can best serve the state. All of this under the call letters of love, so that you can benefit society as we degenerate from day to day, and more so under such a system as that. Now, the same thing is true with the home. The devil's shrewd. And he's doing everything he can to upset the apple cart. Now, what's the problem? Same thing is true in the church. Humility, submission. The kids won't submit to the parents. She won't submit to the husband. But even more hideous than that, the man refuses to submit to Jesus Christ. Thus the problems in the home can be blamed upon who? The man who has the muscle, who's been given the head and the leadership of the home to take that position and utilize it in the way God intended. And so this little mouse who's led around, who's very indecisive and doesn't know where he's going or why he's going there, and this gal is, "Can you take me nowhere? I can hardly wait till we get there to see where we're at and why we came. I don't know either." Now, if we go back to Ephesians 5, and let's do. You have the key word now, which is the Lord. And as we look at verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." If God made man for the glory of, as leaders are in a nation, and as leaders And as leaders take the authority that's given to them of a nation and turn through their power the thing upside down so you have a dictatorship, they are saying in effect, though God gave us this position, we will take the authority God gave us, turn it around and use it back against God and outlaw the very God who gave us this power. That's what happened to Russia. That's what's happening in this country right now. Just hang on. If you don't see it yet, you'll see it. It's coming more fully. Now, the same principle is true in a home. The man is given by God a position of headship, leadership. God made this man to bring glory to himself. But if this man does not submit to the authority of Jesus Christ as a believer and use his energies and all that's been given to him, including his wife and family, for the objective of bringing glory to God, he doesn't know where he's going. So he uses all of his time, all of his energies, to follow another pattern. What's the pattern? We covered it last night. We'll hit it again. On the broad road to hell, and there are two roads, one that leads to heaven, one that leads to hell. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, few are on this road, this road's jam-packed. Many on this road. Being born a natural man with natural inclinations, being occupied with the world, my life centers around money. My life centers around success. My life centers around pleasure, which involves TV, Saturday night smashes, parties, centers around friends, loved ones. Of course, you've got to stick a home in here. And, of course, our four-barrel carbs, a car, and clothes, status symbols of life. You've got to have the right perfume on and all the rest of it. And the unbeliever who is following the course or the menu of this world, Ephesians 2:2, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, can only occupy himself with the realm in which he is equipped to live in, the natural realm. He is not spiritually minded. He can't even think of terms of heaven. Someone say, store up treasures in heaven. I don't even know when the UPS truck leaves. Where do I put the packages? He don't think like that. Because all he can think of is money, good times, pleasures. So his whole life operates around, well, I get an eight-hour day job, I make so much money, I take this money, I buy a home, or a lot to put a home on, or something. And he spends the rest of his life on a lot, on a home, cabin at the lake, one of these days he's going to retire, and he's like a donkey following a carrot. Looking for a few good times, and a few this, and a few that, and this gal who's submissive and says, honey, where are we going? Well, we're going out the lake. What are you going to do at the lake? I'm going to look at a bobber. What's a bobber doing? Well, on the bottom is a hook. We're going to go fishing. Sunday morning? Yeah. I'm a submissive wife. Here I go. Come on, honey. We're going fishing this morning. What are you going to do the rest of the week? We're going to make money. We're going to make money. And all of these things that this believer might be pursuing, though he should know better because he's a child of light, not darkness, he forces this woman who's submissive to follow his cornball actions because he's not man enough to say, you know, one person ought to be first. His name's Jesus Christ. And if I'm the head of the home, I wouldn't want to misuse and abuse you by forcing you to squander the time that you should redeem for Jesus Christ by following me around the country doing nothing. In nothing is all that activity which we can become involved with and thus influence our family with by virtue of the fact that it merely excludes one person, Jesus Christ. That's the problem. Now what happens? The wife here is to submit to her husband. Verse 33, she's to respect her husband. Now this, of course, is in the mind. You know where divorce starts, don't you? It doesn't start in the court. That merely is the finale. Where did it start? This gal looks at this guy, and she looks again, and she said, I didn't marry a man.
I married a mouse. And in her mind, every time she looks at him, she just sees a beep, 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 beep. And every thought that she has, contrary to this man, is like taking a jackknife and whittling on a piece of wood. And she whittles that guy down, right down to a real peeper. Just a beep, beep, beep. And she kills that man in her mind, divorces herself mentally from this man. And this is the reason why many women today are alcoholics. What are they responding to? A mouse. So, you know, even a hams is a step up from this bird. So they move out into the area of alcohol because they don't know what to do. Or they might even join Women's Lib, figuring that they can liberate themselves from all these kooks. And of course, the principle follows. Once a woman begins to resent her man, the man that God may or may not have given to her, but she begins to resent this man who is her head, who is to rule over her, but she hates this man. Now, it follows right through in the church. I already know that any woman who resents her right man, her husband, when she comes to church and she is told over the pulpit to submit yourself to the pastor, she resents it right down to her toenails. She just can't stand it because she hates all men and she will not have any man rule over her. That's her mental attitude. And so she may even join Women's Lib to express that inner rebellion which says, I refuse to be a woman. I want to be a man. And so she hires in an Erie to drive a 120-ton truck, U-Haul. I guess she's trucking, all right. And she wants to flex her muscles with a steering wheel. It ought to be that big. The truck's pretty big. And why has she moved in that direction? I know why she's moved in that direction. Ask her how long she's been divorced. If not literally, mentally. That's why she's there. She's taking the truck as a way out. She doesn't even know why she's doing it. She can't even be a woman. Do you know how to be a woman? And probably the man she married didn't know how to be a man either. Now, I've had gals say to me, I don't believe that my husband is capable of loving me. And knowing how the average man operates is all I can say is you're probably right. Because the average man doesn't know how to love a woman. Now, the woman isn't commanded to love the man. Notice again, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Which means if you have not experienced the new birth, if you're not born again, if you have not allowed His love to come into you, you cannot reflect something that you have not yet received. You could not love your wife as unto the Lord if you do not know the Lord. So the only way this can work is to be saved. You have to be born again. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. See that the wife love her husband? Oh no. You women respect your husbands. They are the lovers. You are the responders. They initiate the aggressive love. You merely respect your hero. And as you respect the one who loves you, he now, through that love given to him by the Spirit of Christ, can do for you and care for you and direct you in a way whereby you can be the kind of a woman God wanted you to be. And your man is allowing that to be fulfilled. Now we'll jump over to chapter 6, verse 1 quickly as we close. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now after a wedding, usually there's children, which is normal and biblical. But after the woman brings the children into the world, the responsibility then falls on the foreman of the home, the head of the home. Verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now,
before a father could do this with his child, he would have to be able to be what God wanted him to be to his wife, verse 25. And if this fellow doesn't love his wife as unto the Lord, how could he take his children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Impossible. So, he turns the responsibility of the children over to the wife, because he doesn't know what to do with her anyway. And he doesn't know what to do with the kids, so he says, "Honey, do something with these kids. You gotta do something. They're killing me. If this keeps up, we're gonna have to remodel a house." She didn't know what to do, so she hires a babysitter and goes to work. But the government has a program, in case you're unaware of it, and according to the co-op builder, where there was an article in connection with the gal, catch this now, the gal, who set forth the objectives of Head Start, said in effect that we know that we can't right now take the children of the parents of today and put them in a state school permanently as a boarding house system. In other words, put them in a boarding school. But we know that if we condition the kids that are now in Head Start, they will in turn relinquish their children to the state, and the state can then take control of all of the children. Recognizing that all prejudices that are in the minds of children are put there by their parents. And if we can take these children out from underneath the prejudiced minds of their parents, then of course we can overcome all the problems in the world by virtue of the fact that the state can train the children the way that the parents are failing to do. Sound good? That's the reason they teach evolution in school. Because if you believe something, that creates division. So the lowest common denominator is no one believe anything. And if there's no God, and we're all evolving, well, then of course there's nothing to divide us, isn't there? Very simple. That was invented by Satan, which our school system loves. They know what they're doing. You can't divide people if nobody believes anything. And you see, Jesus Christ was the divider of men. And he said, "He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him." Jesus Christ said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me." He said, "I'm the door. If by me any man enter in, he shall be saved." And he said to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, "Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus Christ divides history. Jesus Christ divides humanity. There are two roads upon which every person is on. One road leads to heaven, one road leads to hell. The difference between the saved and the lost should be this: I know where I'm going, and as a result of what I've been saved from and where I'm going to go, my life in the interim should be motivated by two truths. I was saved from hell, I'm going to heaven. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. And only people who know they're saved and know where they're going can live in time in the light of that position and can define their purpose for breathing and can fulfill their responsibility as a father, as a mother, and as a child. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, fathers, you have to train them. And a child learns more from what you do than from what you say. And if you say, "Go with your mother to Sunday school, go with your mother to church," it'll never work. Your responsibility as the head of the home is to set the example. How do you train a child? Two ways. You train them by repetition, like you would train an army. And so the drill sergeant, "Hop, two, three, four, hop, two, three, four, hop, right, hop, four, hop, hop." And they put stones in your helmets and in your, big one in your right hand, a little one in your left hand, and all this stuff. Repetition over and over and over again. So, after a while, some less, some more, pretty soon when the platoon sergeant, "Yes, left hand,"
He's raring to go. Out on the front line, when bullets are whizzing and the command is given, they all as a unit move in the direction that they must move in so that they can obtain the objective and save their skins. But you know what all started? Back on the drill field. Where does it start in the home? Training. And it's been said by the time a young person is a teenager, all of the bad habits that mommy and daddy allowed them to indulge in is a fixed pattern for the rest of their life. Tragic, huh? That's true. Whatever habit you have right now that's bad, you know where it started? Between the ages of 1 and 6. You're carrying it with you right now. And you know, the only thing you can break it is God's grace, which is God's provision. And you now utilize God's provision, reckoning yourself dead to the flesh, drawing upon what He has provided, recognizing your own failure, and by God's grace, moving out in the right direction, even though your flesh is going through withdrawals while you're doing it. Which is about what happens. It isn't like getting a person off dope. They have all kinds of hang-ups. That's what it takes. Someone has said if you do something 30 times, it becomes a habit. That means if you've done it 29, you haven't got it yet. So how many times you have to teach your children? Through repetition, through action. Do this, do this, do this, do this. And you say, no, come back and do it right. If this is the way we do it, then you're obligated to do it. Well, I sprained my ankle. That's irrelevant and beside the point. The point is I gave you a job. Now, when's it going to be done? That's the objective. You don't leave that child out of their responsibility if learning how to get the job done is more important than anything. And it is. It really is. God will not use anything for an excuse in glory. Nothing. God says, I've given you this job to do. Well, I had a... If you... My wife, you know. And my husband, you know. And my kids, you know. And you should have seen the Christians at the church, you know. Never mind them. You're to obey the Bible whether anybody else in the world obeys the Bible or not. And that's true. And when we give an account before the Lord, I will not be able to use you as a congregation as an excuse. I'd like to. But we can't. Now, you train through repetition. And you discipline. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourges every son whom He receives, as a father chastens his child. And chastening is a mark of love. It reflects concern. Can you imagine God taking time out to come down and take you to the woodshed? Man, that's great. That's great. That's love. But the same principle should be true with Daddy, who's willing to take time out from making money to recognize that he has a greater responsibility with children, for God gave you those children for one purpose, to bring glory to Him. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6. We'll begin with verse 1. Deuteronomy 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord thy God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord thy God to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I commanded thee, thou and thy sons and thy sons' sons all the days of thy life. You see, the first generation may hang in there. It's the next one. Look out. That's what's happening to this country. And that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, O Israel. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 6. And these words which I have commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you drive along the highway, on highway 4, Highway 2, Highway 1, wherever you're at. When you go to bed at night, you go to bed with your thoughts centered around the Lord. When you raise up again, you raise up with your mind being conscious of the Lord. You see, you don't live for Christ by accident. You must concentrate. Verse 8, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes, which merely illustrates the fact that your mind's eye is occupied with the Lord. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon your gates. Wherever you're at, you're reminded of the Word of God. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which I swear unto thy father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give thee great and goodly cities which you built not. God would bless them for their faithfulness in this area. What is an education? Is an education, is not an education learning how to live? What is life? Isn't life in Christ? And according to that, this book is the basis for living. And a true, educated, wise person is one who uses this as a basis for every action. And no matter how many degrees a person may have who doesn't know the theme of the book, Jesus Christ, that person doesn't know how to live. Who is the teacher? Who does God hold responsible for your children? The school? The Sunday school? Oh no. You, Papa. You're the head. You're the superintendent. You're the principal. You're the boss. You're the foreman. And that means when there is a mix-up in the plant, God will come to the boss. How about it, Pa? Are you putting Jesus Christ first so that when this woman submits to you, it's to her advantage in serving Jesus Christ because she can serve Him best by serving you as you serve the Lord? Or when she takes her time to be to you what you want her to be, you misuse her and abuse her because you heap what she gives to you upon yourself. And you're so self-centered and egotistical that you refuse to take her and use her and yourself both for one objective, to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Now that's how unbelievers put it together. But that shouldn't be true with believers. And then together as a team, you can bring those children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, recognizing the fact that these children are your responsibility, not the school's. And their whole attitude towards the Word of God in Jesus Christ will reflect itself through Daddy. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. God said it. I didn't. Let's pray. Now the principles that I mentioned this morning can only be fulfilled by one who knows Christ. You may be here this morning and you don't know Christ. Thus you couldn't possibly, as a husband or a wife, fulfill what I've been talking about. And the first step for you to make is to receive Christ as your Savior. And as a result of accepting Him, He will equip you to be that kind of a husband, that kind of a wife, that kind of a young person that God would want you to be, because you're submissive to Him. You are submitting yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, and only He can make this work. If you've never accepted Christ, you can do it right now. He knows your heart. And in John 1:12 it says, but to as many as receive Christ, to them does God give the power or the authority for you to call yourself His child. I can't give you that authority, but God can. Would you receive Him right now? Believe that He died for you, to give you life, eternal life. And right now in your own heart, say, I'm going to accept Christ as my personal Savior. And then rest and stand upon His promise to you of that of knowing that you have eternal life. And to those of us who have made that decision, we are saved, and you know it this morning. The next question is, how about it? As a daddy, as a husband, are you responding to the Word of God? Are you putting Him first? Or are you abusing your family by using them for yourselves, for yourself and your interests? If so, admit it, and by His grace, be what God wants you to be. How about it, gals? Are you submitting to your husbands as unto the Lord? Even though he may abuse you, God will bless you in spite of him because you're faithful to the Lord. And children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is God's admonishment to us. Father, we thank you for your word today. We would pray that your Spirit might use it, and as a result of having been here this morning, that we might be the better as we leave here today. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.